The first reading will be from the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless and the chasing after the wind. I hated the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the works into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he taught them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your warm welcome here at Trinity Church Eindhoven. As you've already heard, I'm Mark Hoffenscheid. I've worked for many years at Schiphol Airport, and now for 7 months have been working at Mission to Seafarers. And it's also lovely to be here because I've heard that there are many nationalities here, like at Schiphol Airport. I've met many people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different religions. And so I hope that my Dutchness will mingle in quite well here in this congregation here. Mission to Seafarers is an organization that has been there for many, many years. Actually, I'm also assisting priest at St. Mary's in Rotterdam. And St. Mary's in Rotterdam was started as a mission to seafarers a long time ago. So when you go to the church and you look at the tower, there's a little ship on top of the tower, which sort of indicates that the chaplain and myself are really part of the port of Rotterdam. And to give you some idea about Rotterdam, the port, when you start in the east and go to the west, it's about 40 kilometers. So it's a huge territory to cover and have ministry there. But last Friday, I have to say, we had a nice party. We've got some drivers who pick up people from the ships. So we had crews from India, from Philippines, and all different countries, and we had a nice party together. And that's very, very important for these people. And I will come back to that later in the sermon. Both jobs, like I said, that I meet people in their own context. And at a job, I meet them or while they're traveling. And these contexts need to be short and concise due to limited time. So likewise, in my work as a chaplain, my sermons also need to be short and to the point. Otherwise, people might miss their flight or will not be on time for their shift. So, as a caveat, if you're looking forward to a long sermon today, I would like to quote Barbara Brown Taylor, a well-known American priest and author who once said, "I'm an Episcopalian. We preach very short sermons. So if you have not had enough, while I'm done, you raise your hand and I will start all over again." So that's an invitation to you. But, well, going back to the readings, we just heard readings which actually can be very challenging for us, I think. These readings are about vanity or futility, foolishness, and the question what kind of treasures we gather and store in life. In Ecclesiastes, we read about vanity. All we do, all our hard work, all our toil and strain in this earthly life, it's all in vain. It's all without meaning. It will not last, and in the end, it must be left to those who come after us, who have not toiled for it as we did. It talks about life and everything we do in our life as being absolutely useless. The Hebrew word hebel, translated here with vanity, means vapor or breath. Something that vanishes the moment you try to grasp it. According to Ecclesiastes, that's the outcome of a life. No matter how hard we try, it will all vanish like thin air when we die. I do not find this very uplifting, to be honest, to say the least. It makes me want to sit down and give up, because what's the use? It describes a very depressing and depressed outlook on life. As you heard when I introduced myself, I work for the Mission to Seafarers, so part of my job is to visit ships and get in contact with the crew. Looking after their spiritual and mental well-being if needed. And often also we help with very practical things, like acquiring and selling SIM cards for their phone so they can call home and be in contact with their loved ones. Many of the people I meet have been at sea for weeks or even months on end, sometimes 9 to 12 months. And also think of the Suez Canal with hijacking, etc. So it's a tough life. And they work hard in strict shifts of 6 hours work, 6 hours sleep. They live for months in an isolated community of colleagues far away from friends and family. And often, as I realized to my surprise, without the possibility to get in touch with family and friends when they're at sea. Some ships have Starlink and they can connect with their friends or family, but most ships haven't. And bandwidth is very small. So it's a hard life in quite harsh conditions. These people know the feeling of emptiness that Ecclesiastes is talking about. The loneliness, hard work, lack of sleep, and living in such isolated circumstances, it can make seafarers question why on earth are they going through the motions and shifts day in and day out. The fact that they're earning money to sustain their family, who often live in poverty like in the Philippines, it becomes abstract for them, and it's often not enough anymore to feel motivated and feel that they're doing something worthwhile with the hard work. So seafarers can become overwhelmed with this sense of meaninglessness and depression after months of isolation on a ship at sea. So I was not surprised to find that the suicide rate on the seafarers is exceptionally high compared to other jobs. Over 11% of all seafarers' deaths are due to suicide. It's a silent tide of suicide at sea, which we don't see and sometimes recognize. But of course, it's not just seafarers, but many people nowadays seek for meaning in their life. I mean, we're in Holland, a secular country. Most people, like in Amsterdam, do many different things, but can't find the meaning of life. They search for something that can fill the gap that apparently cannot be filled with wealth or status. So how do we find hope? How can we avoid the great void of feeling that our life is meaningless that Ecclesiastes is talking about? And that brings us, I think, to our reading from Luke. We heard that someone in the crowd says to Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. There are several things that are striking when looking at the context of this remark. First of all, the man does not ask Jesus for his help or advice. He more or less tells Jesus what to do. Also, the timing of this remark is quite odd. Jesus has been just speaking about how we need to look after the well-being of our souls rather than a physical comfort. About that he is the Son of Man who can acknowledge or disown you, and the importance of relying on the Holy Spirit. He all talked about that. So it seems very odd, at least to me, that straight after this spiritual teaching, this man wants Jesus to settle the dispute with his brother over the inheritance. And what is also striking is the fact that Jesus seems to have little patience with the man. He immediately puts him in his place by stating that this is not his field of expertise. He's not a judge or arbitrator. And then Jesus starts sharing the story about the rich man with the good fortune of having land that produced abundantly. This man decides to build bigger barns, to stop working, and he rejoices in the prospect of his soul being able to relax, eat, drink, and be merry for many years to come. And God calls this man a fool, because this very night his life is being demanded of him. It's important to remember that this rich man in the parable has done nothing criminal or something really wrong. He has not acquired his riches, his abundant crop, by theft or manipulation. He has probably worked hard to take care of his land, and he has the good fortune of good weather conditions. He is blessed with an enormous crop. And then he does, I think, what many people would do, what I maybe would do in the same circumstances. He thinks about how to make sure his abundant crop doesn't go to waste. A very sensible thing to do. Any responsible farmer or businessman or woman would do the same. I also know the same. I come from business, financial industry, and this is really common sense. He thinks of bigger barns to store the crop. Also not such a bad idea. And he rejoices that his soul, mind you, is not referring to his body, but to his soul. His soul will be able to be merry, drink, eat, and relax. This man has taken very good care of himself. He actually would fit in very well with the perspective of wealth and self-sufficiency we have in the West. The more riches we possess, the bigger the car, the bigger the house, the bigger the awe and status attributed to us. And actually, not only in the West. Like I said, it's the foundation of the worldwide finance world, and it's all about economical transactions and markets. But did you notice? Jesus has little patience with this kind of treasures. He calls it foolishness. Why? So let's have a closer look at the reasoning of this man. There's one word that's constantly in his thoughts about what to do with his wealth. I. What should I do? I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will store. I will say to my soul. The foolishness Jesus is referring to is similar to the futility, vanity, or emptiness that is mentioned in Ecclesiastes. But this is the thing. Whereas in Ecclesiastes, the emptiness of meaningless of life is presented as a fait accompli, in the New Testament, Jesus shows us that it's also possible to live our life filled with meaning. He shows us what the treasures are and that they will evaporize and become of no relevance at the end of our lives. The rich man was a fool because he thought only about his own comfort, his own future. He doesn't show any thankfulness for his abundant crop. And he thought he could secure his soul by storing earthly wealth. It is foolish to put your trust in things that are futile. It's a moral blindness and insensitivity to divine realities. So, in other words, when God is not part of our life, of my life and your life, if the Holy Spirit is not our guide in how we live our lives, we will not produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it's exactly that which brings meaning and fullness to our lives. Kindness, gentleness, gratitude, worship, and compassion. The fruit of the Spirit comes forth from love, the love that Jesus lived and taught. It's the love that makes us relate differently to God, to ourselves, and to our neighbor. And it will make us stop putting ourselves and our own comfort in the first place, like the rich fool. In all his teaching and in the example of his life, Jesus points to the lasting treasures. But it's not a message for the faint-hearted. For to live out of the fullness of the Spirit means a radical change in how we relate to wealth. In an economy that's built on Jesus' example, love for God and one another is central. No longer can riches be accumulated by exploiting other people, like in the shipping industry, or exploiting God's given natural resources. No longer can we feel it is okay to have abundant riches without looking after and providing for those who have less or nothing. In a world where God is at the center, people look after each other, and that will secure social justice for all. When God is at the center, his kingdom comes. Let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy as such. Also, God knows we need food and clothes and a house. We live in a world where we need things to be able to live. And also, don't forget that, we're allowed to enjoy those things too and be thankful for them. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's not what the readings are about. The point of these readings is that we shouldn't put our trust in earthly wealth. It should not be the center, focus, and aim we strive for. That is the foolishness we are talking about. It will lead to barns stored with treasures that will vanish as thin air. The people I meet on ships and at the Visera Center are often people who do not have much. They often come from countries like the Philippines or India, where poverty is a serious problem. So they work on the ships to provide for their families. We find that the help and presence of the mission to seafarers is much appreciated by these people. They appreciate they can come together when they have shore leave and can meet in our center, a safe and affordable place with Wi-Fi, pool tables, and people who talk interest in their well-being, both spiritually, mentally, and physically. People who try to look after them and help them are there with practical and work-related help. There are people there who can pray for them and can help them with their life and work on the ships, although it sometimes seems very meaningless to them. By building up relationships with them through WhatsApp and other social media, we bring the good news and we share our interest and love for them. But of course, there's also people who have no interest in these lasting treasures. We also meet people from Germany, from Ukraine, and especially in most Western countries, and people, well, have a good income, they have no interest in this message. They don't need God anymore. They don't consider God as something or someone they need to improve their lives. They have their house, their work, their computer, the gadgets, and the holidays. It's enough to be content with that. But I believe, from my perspective, this is the best way to lull people to sleep. People who are mainly focused on entertainment and consumption are prevented to think about the meaning of life. And that's precisely where a journey with God can start. When we help people to start thinking about their life, contemplate life, and also help them consider what is actually important and worthwhile to aspire. It's wondering about what freedom is. It's more than just being able to do what you want, when you want, because what people want is without consideration of God. Sometimes I think, or I cannot help to think, that there's no more way effective to keep people away from God than by making people drink, relax, and be merry, and keeping them focused on storing their barns with air. Because that's what sometimes life is about in our Western industry. The thin air is appreciated very much, although it's thin air. So that's one more reason for us to try and live the good news for you and I. To keep on checking in what barns we deposit our trust. To keep on praying and to keep seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have not to just think and talk about what Jesus taught us. We have to live it, and that's the most challenging part. We have to keep on trying to live a life that reflects Jesus' love for us. So, we ourselves are then storing up treasures that will last. But also, because more than our words, it's our behavior that speaks to people. And if people around us, who may not have a clue who Jesus is, see that we make a difference, that we are loving and kind and caring, in spite of all the brokenness of the world, that is a beautiful testimony. And maybe then we can cause that little spark they need to open the door of their heart, or at least to consider the possibility that life is more about than they always thought about. It might be the spark they need to come to know the great and overflowing beauty and joy of possessing the lasting treasures Jesus gives us.